he loved righteousness and so on and so forth. And he had a huge family. He was a rich man. He was probably the most spiritual man in the world at the time. Job was one of the earliest books written in the Bible. And Job had asked God, or would to be, that that there was a book written. And so there was no book for him to have and no learning from him to have there, because God did speak to his heart and helped him. Somebody asked me, one of the kids asked me, do you think that God told Noah everything to do about the ark when he built the ark? And I said, yes, I believe he gave the details. He told him everything to do. Noah didn't try to go out and impress God. And a lot of times religion tries to impress God. And God's not that kind of a God where you can impress him with what you are and what you do. But he does expect obedience, and obedience is altogether different from performance. God is not looking for performance. He's looking for obedience. There'll be times he'll tell you to do something that you don't see the wherewithal of why to do it, why I should do it. But God has a purpose and God has a reason. I don't think that we've ever come to the place to where we completely understand of our responsibility here because of God. Now, you have Calvinism and more of the works attitude of religion. Somebody said, my wife asked a preacher one time, what category do you think you fit into? It? He said, if you're going to put a name on me, because you cannot describe the Trinity, you cannot describe the plan of God that God has given us, but we're to abide by every word that's written in the Scriptures. And so God does require us, because of our physical being, He does require things of us. But God, and don't take me wrong, we have some visitors, godly, amen. God don't need you, okay? I'm just telling you up front, God does not need you. This church does not need Billy Barrow. This church needs Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what he's saying. All answers are evolved in and involved with him, and there is no other answer outside of Christ. So when we get to the place where we have to go, and I've said this before, if I die, and this church is left here, and y'all fall apart, I will come and haunt you. I promise you with all of my being, I will haunt you, because it's not about me, it's about Him. He is the key. He is the answer. In fact, it ought to inspire you greater, to a greater degree, to do more for Christ. And so Job here is a perfect man. He loved God. He visited with God. God talked to this man, and there was a very special relationship. He had a huge family. He had wealth and beyond measure at that time. And yet God done two things in the book of Job. The first one was he was going to do something in Job's life to strengthen him, to make him a better servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. The second thing is, and there might have been a little touch here of Job thing, he had kind of had it made. You reckon it could be? Well, he was like passions as we are. Amen. He had plenty of money. He had plenty of this, plenty of that, good family, whatever. And so there may have been a little problem there, and I don't know that, and I'm not adding to the Scripture, taking away from the Scriptures, but I know that God had a reasoning for what He did to Job, okay? Job, again, was a godly man, but God was going to allow the devil to come into his life and to do things in his life that are unspeakable for us. It's just unspeakable for us to comprehend some of this stuff like this. Just think about all of your family being wiped out. They've been gone. All of a sudden, well, I'm in the will of God. So Job had some friends, so-called, okay? Now, I know that these words are inspired. God put them in there. These guys were trying to help Job. I believe they meant business. I believe he was concerned about Job, and so they were trying to help Job, okay? And so they were giving him all this advice. How many of you in the back of your mind will think about this for a second? That if somebody's going through the trials that Job went through, he must have been doing something wrong. He's being punished for what he has done wrong. That's not true. We're going to talk about that in just a few seconds. That is not true. In fact, the business is, it is right the reverse. Okay, it's right the reverse. The closer you walk with Jesus, the more the world's going to treat you like they treated Jesus. Jesus says, don't be surprised when they hate you. They hated me before they hated you. Amen. And we need to see how powerful a statement that is. But God is able, as the Lord Jesus was. John chapter 14, verse 12. I told you in Sunday school this morning. Didn't I tell you in Sunday school this morning? John chapter 14, verse 12 says what? Amen. Well, pastor's wife ought to know. Amen. Greater work shall ye do because I go unto my Father. What is he talking about? Who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. You mean to tell me that you can do greater works than Jesus did in this world because Jesus left this world? Yes, that's exactly what he's saying. You say, why? Because he put Jesus' spirit and attitude in Brother Larry. Did it to Stephen. Did it to Brother Witt. Did it? If you're born of the Spirit of God, God put his spirit in you. Now, what spirit is that? That's the Spirit of Christ. He is telling you that you can do more because you go in every direction all over the world and you propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. You know, we have, Baptists are bad about this. Well, you want to go to heaven, don't you? You've got to be a moron to say no. Even the old drunk and people like that, they're going to say, yeah, sure, I want to go to heaven. So they're basing the questions that they're asking him, Brother Steve, on do you want to go to heaven? That's not the key. The key is, are your sins forgiven? If your sins are forgiven, you are going to heaven. And you will not go any other way unless your sins are forgiven. You can't abuse the grace of God by saying, well, he'll forgive me if I just ask him. No, habitual sin does not, God does not forgive, because when your heart is right with him, you won't do it anymore. Amen. And that's what we need to see. We need to see that God wants you in heaven. Yes, he wants you in heaven. He wants you to abide and live with him. That's why he created heaven. That's why he created the earth. That's why he created the galaxies. That's why all that's out there. He wants you to see that. But I'm going to tell you something. Brother, you'll either go to heaven by the grace of God or you're not going at all. Amen. You can be religious. You can be anything you want to be. You can do anything you want to do. And you can throw a prayer at God every once in a while and say, forgive me. And God will not. It'll get no higher in this room right here. Because your heart is not in it. It's not a vital part. Our church is in the condition it's in because of people who think religion is enough and religion is not enough. Amen. Amen. Somebody said, what would you be if you wasn't a Baptist? I'd be ashamed. You say, what are you talking about? What about the Methodists? Poor Methodists. You ask me what I would be. Amen. I'm telling you the truth. I didn't say there's nothing wrong with the Methodists. I didn't say there's nothing wrong with the Pentecostals. You know why? Because every man will give an account for himself. Listen to me. You know what's wrong with us? We've got too big a tongue. We got too big a tongue and too little of a heart. Every word, you listening? Every word will be, you'll have to give an account for it. I'm sorry, sugar. Amen. Every word, every bad slanted word or something that distorts or whatever, listen, you're going to give an account for it. I didn't say that. I don't have any authority. You're judging me. I can't judge you. I'm not a judge. But he can and he will. But you can see people according to their fruit, where their heart is. Amen. So here you find this precious man. Job was a precious guy. Amen. If you don't believe it, just read it over and over and over again. Can you comprehend these spiritual giants going to come into his life and help him out of the situation he's in? They're telling him, you're the reason, you're the reason, you're the reason, you're the reason, you're the reason. And finally, Job petitions God. And he said, Lord, I can't take no more. And then the Lord, in chapters 38 through 40, he begins to ask question after question after question after question after question to poor old Job. And Brother Job gets down to the point and he said, good grief, you know. Now that's my saying. That's not in the book, you know. That's a paraphrase. But I can just imagine how I would have felt, how you would have felt. If you can get into the book of God and feel what they were feeling and go through what they were going through, man, you'd be miles ahead. And so Job gets over there, and I'm going to give you 4 points, and I'll be done. But Job gets over there, and he said, I'm putting my hand over my mouth. God said, where were you when I hung the earth from nothing? What about the string line? Here's a guy who works on buildings and stuff. What about the string line? Now, we got lasers today and all that stuff. We've moved away from the string line. But the Bible talks about the string line. Where were you? Did you hold the string line? When the foundations were laid, where were you? Who is the foundation? It's the Lord Jesus. He spoke of it. He said, I shall see him in the last day with my own eyes and not with another man's eyes. With my own eyes, I'm going to see him. And that's after the worms eat me up. A woman told me one time after a funeral, I said something about her daddy. I loved her daddy. He was one of my best friends in the world. And I said, now he's out there, and it won't be a few days till the worms go to eating his body. She said, don't you send me the worms eating my daddy's body. I said, I didn't. The Bible said it. Now you accept that. You don't want to look at the bad. You don't want to look at the wrong. You don't want to look at the evil. You don't want to look at all that stuff. You want everything to be topsy-taisy, and that's not happening. And Job's a perfect picture of that. So Job said, you know what I'm going to do? I ain't talking no more. I told my wife, read that verse, honey. Amen. Hallelujah. You got two ears and one mouth. You ought to do twice as much hearing as you do speak. Amen. So I've said that. Now I'm using these verses. I'm going from front of Job to the back of Job, all of these verses. So you have to read the book of Job to do this. Now what I do is some of the information that the three friends gave him, I kind of ignore a lot of that. And I don't mean I ignored it, Steve. I mean I just preparing this, I didn't go there with those guys. A lot of their answers, a lot of the answers people get how you should do things. You cannot imagine what I've heard about Days of Refreshing over the years. I love godly ladies. I really do. I mean, I really do. I wouldn't take nothing in the world for the ladies in our church. I wouldn't take nothing in the world for them. But you know, most of the trouble that we have during Days of Refreshing comes from women. A woman come up and tell me, now, this is the way you ought to do this. I said, oh, yeah? Sure. You know that you cannot do the things that you're doing. I said, did you hear what you just said? Did you just hear what you just said with your own little mouth that I can't do what she's seeing take place? It's true. It's true. Days of Refreshing is out of our hands completely and totally except to do the dirty work. You want to vacuum? You want to get... You know what a pet peeve is? Somebody will go through especially the sweets table there where they got all the sweets, and they'll cut a piece of cake or something, and a piece of it will fall off in the floor. And you know who a lot of time gets it up? The pastor, because it eats me alive. People will drop something on the floor and walk through it and step in it and all that stuff and just keep on going. Now, this is God's house, man. I'm a servant of the Most High God. I'm not too far up the ladder that I can't get down on my knees and clean God's carpet. This is God's carpet. This is God's house. We don't allow soda waters and what? You're not going to die of thirst in here. Amen? For a couple of hours? No way. But they got to have their little bottle. It's like a dope. They got to carry it around in their hand, you know. And then a lot of times you can hear them, they get excited and they squash it and he goes, crumble. Amen. You got people in here that want to hear, and there you are mucking around with a bottle of water. We don't like water. We don't allow all that stuff in here. Brother Larry Winkler's the only one I can think about right now that has water rights, okay? When he's preaching, he screams to the top of his lung from the time he starts to the time he gets through, and he needs some water to keep from stripping something loose in there. But let me tell you something. This is God's house. This is God's house. Can I express to you that Job learned that he was holy? And God told him, where were you when all this happened? Where were you when I caused the cows to calf? Amen. Did you see the miracles everywhere that you go and everything that you experience? Have you seen the miracles of God? We went to see the ark and the rainbow was over the ark the whole time we were there. Most beautiful rainbow I'd ever seen. Most of them you see half of it or part of it, and the colors are not real bright. These were bright and beautiful. And it was almost like God said, to my own heart, God said this, listen, I'll put my hand of approval on this ark. Look at it good. Walk through it with reverence. Amen. I didn't drink nothing or eat nothing in that place. That's a special place. Now, everybody else was. I'm not criticizing them. Do your thing. But as far as I was concerned, I just didn't hear these truths. Brother, I saw them. I saw them. God was there in that time. We had a blessing. Boy, it was a stirring moment in our life. I tell you, I'd go back tomorrow if I had the money and the way to get there. Amen. Now, I don't think I'd drive back up there like I did before. Amen. It's 20 hours from here. But I could catch an airplane, Southwest or something, and fly to Cincinnati, and it's only 30 minutes from Cincinnati back to the ark. Amen. That's a blessing. Yeah, I mean, that meant more to me than it did to you, apparently. But Job was a man that learned four simple truths. The first simple truth that Job learned was, is that Christ does not prevent you from having troubles in your life. I don't care how close to God you are. Job is a perfect picture. He said Job hated evil. And Job said, God is the man. I'm going to see him when I die, after I die. In the end time, he said, he's going to stand on the, he's going to stand up in the end. Brother, I'm ready for him to come and do that. Amen. And Job was a man who did it right, did it good all the time. But he was right in the middle of one of the storms that most of us can never understand, comprehend. This new life that God was going to require of him started with storms. Do you know how you learn lessons, spiritual lessons? I know not going to be any amens here. Okay? Through trouble. Through failures. Through deep, deep, heart-rending hurt is how you're going to learn the lessons of life. But you know what, Brother Steve? If I don't learn those lessons, how am I going to help these young men up here? I have to suffer. Now, if I could go to war and die, now don't look at me like I'm trying to be some... No. If I could go to war and die so that I could secure these boys' salvation, I'd do it. My life, and I've told them over and over again, my life will consist of nothing unless you are able to live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. My life is your life. When I'm gone, Logan, you better do right, son. Because it's going to have to do with my heritage. If you look in the Bible over and over again, what do you see over there? You see God's men's heritage and what they did with what they had. Why do we talk about history in the Bible? Why does the Bible keep talking about history? Why do men get stoned for preaching history? That's what they did. They talk about Egypt's land. They talk about salvation. That's salvation. Talk about the wilderness experience. What is that? In your lifetime, God's going to take you through your lifetime. Or you'll be like America is right today, in our churches in America today. There's no peace. There's argument and carrying on. Reminds you of kids. He touched me, Daddy. I'm fixing to. Amen. You better shut your face, boy. You better get... Listen. Kids. You think kids are trouble when they're little? Honey, that's a picnic. Wait till they get up to 12, 13, and on up to 25 or 30. Amen. Then... Listen, I tell my kids all the time, one of them back there with their mouth wide open. I said, don't make my prayer life any harder than it is. Okay? Your prayer life is how you put a fence around and help these young people in their decision-making process. The devil would love to kill these kids. Now, he's not as interested in it now as he was before they were born again. But now, if they're born again, now they can be a witness for God. And if they live for Jesus Christ, they're going to bring other people to Christ. Amen. I can't go to school with Craig. But he can, and he's going to, and he's going to graduate pretty quick. Amen. But he can be a witness when he goes. And you can be a witness by just not doing what the rest of them's doing. Just walk a straight and narrow. Why? Jesus loves me, this I know. That's what they did to the twins up here at Salado School. They would walk past them boys and ridicule them like that. I said, boys, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. If you know why Peter was crucified upside down? He thought it was a blessing to die for Jesus, but he didn't want to be died like his Savior, so he turned him upside down on the cross. Can you imagine? Can you imagine one of the apostles was skint alive? The only one that made it without dying was John. And where was John? He was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Not, watch me now. Why? For the Word of God. We have the book of Revelation because of John being exiled and treated like he was. But I praise him for it. He gave us his word. In fact, the business is, Job got his prayer answered when he said, oh, if there was just a book. Here we have it. You probably got 10 or so in your house, and when's the last time you tore a page or something when you was looking at it? We take for granted the things of God. We take for granted the blessings of God. Here was a man who was doing it all right, and listen to me, he went to the bottom of the old deal with the troubles and trials. The second thing is this. This shows us just how weak we are. I told this a while ago to this young couple. This happened in our church. Brother Wayne was a part of it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this. As he was preaching, he'd have weak moments. He would have times when his thinking just kind of stopped. He'd lose his place, maybe. Boy, do I experience that. I heard a preacher preaching one time, and his notes fell on the floor, and he said, well, there went my brains. Amen. You say, I had preachers say to me, well, you don't use your notes. Why do you have them? If I get in a storm, I can look and see where I was last at. Amen. You say, oh, come on, man, the anointing of God. Listen to me. We're still in the flesh. We still live. We still have to deal with all these things. Don't come up with this about super saints. You ain't no super saint. You ain't never going to be one. Amen. Well, if you had what I had, bless God, you'd have a new Cadillac. That's hogwash. That's a bunch of garbage straight out of hell. It is. God's more likely to have you in a T model than he is a Cadillac. I'm going to tell you right now. You say, why? Because money will change your heart and your mind. There's only a few people that I know of can give like they give and make what they make and give like they give because God can trust them. And I'm not talking about God doesn't trust us. He's talking about the temptation there for people that have money. And it's sad because God is going to give us all things one day. Isn't that a joy? That's going to be a blessing. Amen. I can't wait to come back on white horses to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ for a thousand. You said, what is this horse thing? It's the color of the horse. It's white. We're going to come back on white horses. Don't spiritualize everything away, okay? Did you know horses is one of the most lifted up animals in the Bible? It is. It's one of the examples that God uses over and over again in the Bible. Strength. Strength is of the horse. Amen. So just because you're doing right, God will take and show you how weak you are. Amen. The third point is that this type of life here reveals that the Lord's power to deliver. He has to tell Job over and over again. Job chapter 40 verse 4. He said, I'm going to cover my mouth. I'm not going to talk anymore. James chapter 4 verse 17 talks about him that knoweth to do good to him doeth it not. To him it is sin. One of the things that James starts out with was saying what? If you have control of your mouth, you can control the rest of your body. If you don't have control of your mouth, everything's out of control. Did you know this? And I said this a while ago. You're going to give an account for every word you speak. Every word. That ought to inspire us to realize that there are things that we can do outside of spewing out a bunch of words that we wish we could take back. How many of you, and I'm going to stick your hand up, how many I can think of something that you said you'd like to take back. See, there's a few the rest of you are lying. Amen. It's the truth. It's the truth, man. It's the truth. The Bible is true, filled with truth. And you might read something that you don't understand. That's okay. Believe it anyhow. If you read it in the Bible, just believe it anyhow. So it reveals His power to deliver. Now, I got to find this. I've got so much marked in here that I got it. But let me find it. I'm going to read it. Here it is right here. Chapter 39, verse 21. He said, he paused in the valley and rejoiced in his strength and goeth on to meet the armed man. He mocketh at fear and is not afflicted. He's talking about a horse. Remember what I said a while ago? Neither turn he back from the sword. Quiveth, rattleth against him glittering spear and shield. He swalloweth the ground with the fierceness of his rage, neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. And he saith among the trumpets, yea, ha, 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 and he smelleth the battle of the thunder of the captains and the shouting. He's talking about a horse compared to what he's made, how he's made the horse. Any of you ever remember Secretariat? In the 1957, I believe it was, we watched on TV the greatest horse that ever lived. There's been other horses that have won the Triple Crown racing, but there's never been another horse that's even came close to the speed in which he raced the last race that can't even come close to it. This is the verse that the family used here, talking about the power of God. God is saying to him, I created that animal for a special purpose. I don't know how many of you farmers or ranchers or whatever like this, but how many of you hate grasshoppers? You hate grasshoppers? I hate grasshoppers. I used to say, Lord, what did you make a grasshopper for? Good grief, you know, what's the deal? Mosquitoes, you know, all those kind of things like that. Well, one day I was reading, and I found out that God made the grasshopper to punish his people. That's what he did it for. Well, why did he do that? Well, he did that because of sin in our lives. We need to see that God is going to correct his children. If you have no correction, then are you what? You don't belong to him. You're not his child. Amen. So the key is that we need to realize that God is not going to give up on you. Okay? By the way, Brother Dwayne said that, what he said a while ago about us and him and the union that we had together. We have a special relationship with everybody in this church. All of them are not the same, but they're all on the same level. And he has a big old boy that lives out in Georgia somewhere. And he'd been out of the will of God for a long time. They could have moved here and lived here. And never, you know, amen, I'm just saying. But that boy grew up in this church. And I had a special relationship with him. Still do, but it was a very special relationship with him. And one year I was preaching. I remember I was preaching on when it was and everything. He was a young man. I don't even think he'd been to school yet. He's a worked on the diesel engines or something like this down in Houston. But I don't even think he had done that yet. But Miss Zelma was going out one Sunday morning, and she was talking about, you know, by the way, it's five after. And she was looking at her watch when she went out the door, and she was telling me that y'all went over too much and stuff like this. And so behind her was Brother Pruitt and his son, Justin. And, of course, Justin is as big as his daddy or bigger. Justin's... He looks like Superman, you know. I mean, he's just something else. And, of course, Brother Pruitt said, I can whoop him any day. And I said, I know, I believe that's the truth, you know. But as they went through the door, they both raised their arms up, and you could see where the sun had bleached, you know, there was a white place where the watch was. They said, when we come to church, we take our watches off and leave them in the truck. And so Justin had gone to Houston and went to school and come back. He's fixing to Mary and so on and so forth and all that stuff. And I was preaching one Sunday and I said, Justin, I said, his daddy wasn't here. I said, Justin, raise your arm up, son. Get your arm up. I want to see your arm. Show these people your arm. And he went. I said, come on, son. Show them your arm. And I had to tell him three times. Finally, the third time he raised his arm and he had his watch on it. I said, oh, my God. Oh, my Lord. It's missing out, you know. But those relationships only convey something that God alone can do. He made something between him and me that nobody else could have ever done that. You say, well, I got friends. No, every relationship we have is like two gears that match together. Okay? Even though the gears are the same, they're not the same. One gear don't jump back and get in the other gear and jump back. No, they're not the same. Those gears are not the same, but they're all necessary. We need to quit looking at other people and what they're doing. And I believe exactly what God was trying to show Job is that particular thing is so true in his life. That he was special, but he was somebody more special than him. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. So he reveals to us the power of God to deliver us and to take us. And again, I use the verse in verse 4 of chapter 40, where Job said, I'm not saying another word. I'm going to put my hand over my mouth. That's it. And then lastly, the storm of the troubles that he went through and the difficulties he went through revealed the Lord's tenderness in dealing with his own. Let me say something. You may be going through anything, a number of things in your life. I mean, any number of things. But God knows. God knows. Keep your heart in tune with him. Keep your life on the schedule, the focus of following His leadership and His guidance and His direction. And God's going to bring it to pass. Amen. We said this in Sunday school this morning. What are you able to do for your life? Are you able to accomplish all? No. Listen, Matthew 4:19. Follow me. And what? And I will make you. You can decide to follow Christ, but you cannot accomplish anything that God's going to do in your life. He has to do it. God makes you fishers of men. We talked about leading somebody to Christ, leading somebody to God. Well, I can't talk good. I can't do this. Quit using that stinking story. And realize that God can use you any number of ways. We walked into a restaurant a while back. This young lady came up to us, came to our table, asked our drink. We told her tea and water, and she went and got it, and she come back, and she said, no, listen, she did just like this. She said, no, y'all please be patient with me. So this is my first day on the job, and I want to do so good. And I said, honey, with the smile you got, you cannot lose. And I'm going to tell you something, Brother Mark. It changed that woman's everything about her. Not because of me, but in spite of me, it changed everything. I mean, I couldn't even get my tea sweetened right. She's adding to it again. The tea tastes bad. She kept adding to it. I wouldn't say a word to her. Man, she was on it. Your life affects other people's life. Your smile, your expression, your words, everything about you as a Christian ought to be top shelf. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. So God wants us to see He's tender in dealing with you. He loves you. He cares for you. We can either receive or lose in our storms. And you can fall apart and do what you want to do. He will not cast you away. One of the grandsons up in Tennessee said this not long ago. He was going through a time when he thought it was terrible, and it was to him. But he asked his grandpa, what should I do? And I said, well, let me ask you what you did. What did you do about the circumstance you found yourself in? What did you do about it? He said, well, I knew this, Paul. God never makes a mistake. I said, you got it, boy. You got it. And that's how you got delivered from it. It wasn't because of your grandpa. It was because of the promises of the Word God. God loves you, boy. And a few days later, he called and he said, you know, it's so blessed to believe that God never makes a mistake. He does not make a mistake. It's you that's always making the mistakes. But it's always Him that comes to pick you up and bring you back. Amen. He cares about His children. He's full of compassion. He's full of tender mercies. In Job's life, and grace was everywhere to be had in Job's life. If you would, stand with me, please. We're going to close with this, and we're just going to have a short time together. A minute or so. We don't have a pianist. We don't need a pianist God's conviction doesn't start working when the pianist plays. The message of God should stir your heart. If it did, then you do what God tells you to do. If it didn't, then you pray that God would stir your heart and deal with your heart. Whatever He says, just do it. That's what the mother of Jesus said.